Blog Talk Radio.
This is the open door. I have left an open door before you, which no one can close. This is Bob Olson, Catholic lay evangelist, along with lay evangelist Evelyn Olson and Dr. Rhonda Chervin, noted Catholic philosopher, author, and college professor. The open door is open to growing in love, open to the love of God, and open to joining His stream of love for others.
Wonderful. Welcome to everyone tonight on the open door. And we have what could be a very interesting subject tonight. And by the way, Dr. Rhonda is here on board, and she's in Cromwell, and yours truly, also here in Connecticut, and Commander Al's in Corpus Christi, Texas, and we're not sure about Dr. Richard. We haven't heard from him today, so we hope everything's well with him, but he's just busy. But the subject that we are going to talk about is something I read today in a Catholic publication called Aletheia. I think that's how you say it. And it's called Seekers of the Truth. And this fellow, Brantley Milligan, wrote an article called Four Things That Catholics Do That Rightly Scandalize Non-Catholics. And it starts out like this. It says, most Catholics don't know the Bible. Most Catholics use contraception. The religion of most Catholics is dead, etc. There's nothing new or shocking about these and similar criticisms, especially if you've spent any time defending the Catholic faith on the Internet or elsewhere. But they still sadden me, he says, for at least one important reason. They are absolutely, undeniably, and scandalously true, and they make it easy for non-Catholics to dismiss the Catholic faith they need for their salvation. Yes, we Catholics are sinners, just like everyone else, and nominalism, how do you say it, nominalism plagues every religion. But we can do better. We have the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and full access to his infinite grace. We should be held to a higher standard. Now, it's important to note that none of the problems that I list here are inherent to Catholicism itself, but come from Catholics not living out their own faith. Further, none of them apply to all Catholics, at least not in a significant way. Nevertheless, all of these things apply to enough Catholics that they cause scandal to non-Catholics, giving them easy reasons to not take Catholicism seriously. I also do not pretend to not be a part of the problem. I am, but I'd also like to be a part of the solution. So here are four things that we Catholics unfortunately do that rightly scandalize non-Catholics and that we need to improve to better bring the gospel to the world. And Commander Al, you said after looking at these four, one is not talking enough about Jesus, not knowing Scripture, dissenting from Catholic teaching, and I'm not sure what the fourth one is. Maybe that's over here.
Yeah, got to put that on the next one.
Anyway, you said that contraception, okay. Oh, no, not living out church teaching. That's the fourth one, not living out church teaching. Okay, so I got to go back to number one. This is a little longer than I thought. Okay, so well, you said that you don't necessarily agree with this article, huh?
I think he's partially right. You can always find people who are guilty of some of this, but I think he's ignoring the vast difference in culture between Protestants and Catholics. If we are criticized for not talking about Jesus all the time, the reverse is also true, that the Protestants only talk about Jesus because most Protestant churches, all they have is Scripture, and which is certainly focused on Jesus, and so they're operating out of that. We're focused out of a culture from the beginning, from the first century church, the culture that developed in which Jesus is not, certainly is at the top of the structure, if you will, but certainly not the entirety of the people worth knowing about. All the saints, most Protestants don't even have a concept of the communion of saints. I've run into that. And Mary, yeah, so, you know, if you're just listening to a couple, you know, a bunch of ladies over in the corner doing the rosary, it would seem like the church is all about Mary and only about Mary. But the criticism of the Protestants in that regard is basically because, let me ask you, how many Protestants have ever dared to step foot inside a church, a Catholic church? So they're operating on assumptions.
Right. Yeah.
Let me give you a very short analogy, and then I'll let somebody else go. It's kind of like talking about the stars and the planets and the sun and the meteors and the comets and never mentioning the sky. The sky is overwhelmingly the umbrella over everything. And is always assumed, and is always known, and worshipped, and glorified, and et cetera, et cetera. But a lot of the times, you know, that Christ is constantly being inferred in all the cultural aspects of the Catholic Church.
Well, I've always considered this a ridiculous thing when they say we don't know Scripture. Anyone who goes to Mass 52, even if they're not daily communicants, if they go to Mass 52 Sundays a week, they certainly hear Scripture being read, and they certainly hear it commented on and thought about. So the fact that they don't read it in exactly the same manner as a Protestant would seems to me just, you know, it's just a different way of doing it. It's cut up instead of, you know, sequential, really.
Yeah.
And then most Catholics were, up until charismatic renewal, most Catholics were taught to describe Jesus as Christ, not as Jesus, as Christ, emphasizing that he was the Messiah and his divinity. Mm-hmm. So
right,
the fact that Protestants talk about Jesus, it's not as if Christ is someone else we're talking about, you know?
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah.
But then there's also the thing that that most Catholics were taught before Vatican II, not so much to talk about Jesus or Christ as to pray to him. Families used to pray together every night. And pray at meals and maybe have a morning offering also. So praying to him certainly trumps talking about him in certain ways. I mean, however, after charismatic renewal, we all got into talking about Jesus and reading the Bible every day, which was very good. But certainly there are many, many Catholics who read the Bible and who talk about, and I don't think it's true. They do talk about Jesus, but not exactly in the same tone, same way, maybe.
I think there's another aspect.
Go ahead, Al.
Yeah, I think there's another aspect to this, too. Most Protestant churches that I know anything about are basically Anglo. And much of the Catholic Church is Spanish, French, the mainland European church. My wife and I are currently going to a almost totally Mexican parish right now. We're the token gringos, and thoroughly enjoying it. But the Mexicans, in particular, and I use them as an example, are not a reading culture. They're an oral culture, you know, for various historic reasons. And so they hear and they think and they understand the scriptures as they are read at a mass and as the homily expresses the meaning behind it. So they learn orally but not so much by reading, because they don't read much of anything, most Mexicans. It's totally almost totally an oral culture. So, you know, the Protestant that says, oh, they don't read the Bible, well, but they are hearing the Bible, and they are constantly immersed. Those who are going to Mass every week are constantly being immersed in the subject of the Bible and in the Scripture.
Well, I know in my own case, when I first, converted, when I first became a strong Christian and a Catholic, when I was doing my thinking about doing my program on the radio, it's one thing to say God, but Jesus' name is so powerful that it was kind of scary for me to have to say the name Jesus on the radio. And I think there's a lot of people like that, that it's hard for them to say Jesus because there's something about that name that it's so, maybe the fact that it's powerful. I don't know why it would be, people would be afraid, but I does that make any sense to you?
That could be an overflow from the ancient Jewish prohibition of never speaking the name of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you find that in the Old Testament. The name, God's name, was never mentioned, never spoken, because it was so holy that no one dared speak it. And that was a cultural approach to it. And perhaps some Catholics have that same, and it may be totally subjective. They're not even realizing it, but they avoid saying Jesus because that's the name of God, a name of God. I don't know. Certainly a possibility.
Well, you know, it seems, the other thing that I was thinking about, it seems like that some of the elderly people that I've dealt with in the past, in trying to get them to come to prayer groups and come to Bible studies and things like that, they when they reach a certain age, they really don't want to study anymore. They don't want to read too much either. And it seems like reading is kind of, with the Internet, all these reading is, there are a lot of people that aren't reading as much anymore, and that's something that we're going to have to deal with, that maybe it's not really
that's why it's so wonderful we have EWTN. There are an awful lot of Catholics who watch EWTN long amounts of time. I know many people who just have it on all the time in the background. So when they're doing their housework, women, then they're doing their housework, every room they pass, there's EWTN.
Yeah.
EWTN, Eternal Word Television Network.
Well, you were telling us at that meeting Saturday about this assisted living place that you were talking about where they had EWTN on all the time. Wasn't that you?
Oh, yeah, there's some that have EWTN in the main room. Then people in their own rooms can have their own favorite other shows, but they have only EWTN, which has the news also, of course, but from a Catholic point of view. So that's terrific.
Mm-hmm. Okay, we touched on
I guess we think this article is a little bit skewed in some way.
It's kind of harsh, too, huh?
I think it just doesn't recognize the effect of the difference in Protestant and Catholic cultures. For instance, the idea of not knowing Scripture, we're often accused of that, but we know Scripture in a different way. The Protestant focuses on memorizing one-liners. Many of them do, and they'll quote one-liners to you all day long. The Catholic, certainly the active Catholics, are far more interested in the context of what of the subject and the meaning of the subject than they are in simply spouting one-liners.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess that would be my criticism of the Protestants that say anything at all on the subject.
Number three is dissenting from church teaching. He says, this might seem counterintuitive, but this especially applies to those teachings with which other Christians or non-Christians disagree. Because why should they take Catholic teaching seriously when it appears that Catholics themselves don't take Catholic teaching seriously? He says, and though let me finish this little part here. And though I'm just a layperson, I'll also humbly offer this thought. Since I've had many Protestants express this to me, it's hard for some non-Catholics to take seriously the supposed authority of bishops when it seems they allow so much dissent. When I talk to my evangelical friends about the faith, I can point out all the confusion and disunity in sola scriptura causes for Protestants, and then show that the Catholic magisterium offers a solution, at least in principle. This is because it appears as though our bishops often allow just as much dissent, confusion, and disunity on important issues as Protestants have with sola scriptura. What good is a bishop, they say, if he doesn't actually guard the faith and maintain a semblance of order? This can make it easy for Protestants to dismiss the need for the magisterium, saying that Catholics really don't have it any better than they do. So that's pretty harsh, too.
Yeah. Well, we do have the go ahead.
Go ahead. Rhonda?
No, go ahead. Go ahead, Al. Go ahead.
We do have the problem that a lot of bishops are not following the magisterium. I can name priests, and you probably can too, who are preaching their own opinions and prejudices rather than following the magisterium. That is a serious problem in the church, particularly among the bishops. But at least we have a magisterium. The Protestants. And that's the point that he, when he talked about sola scriptura, is all that the Protestants have is the Bible, and it's our Bible, by the way. But with scripture alone, they have no magisterium anywhere. And the last number I heard about the number of Protestant churches was somewhere around above 36,000 just in this country. And all of them are essentially independent. And they have only their own opinions of whatever scripture they are reading to go on. So they themselves are in utter chaos if you compare one Protestant church against another. You know, it's kind of, you know, the pot calling the kettle black, you know, that kind of thing. If they think we're not following the magisterium, at least we have a magisterium. And I know a lot of people who are following the magisterium a lot closer than certain priests and bishops that I know. You know, so that is a problem we have in the U.S. church right now.
Oh, it's in other churches too. We have people from all nationalities at the seminary, and some of them in countries are a little behind us in dissent, but. It's on the way, that dissent, certainly.
Mm-hmm.
Because, of
yeah.
course, people prefer not to think that they're doing the wrong thing. So Augustine points out, rather than say, I'm just weak and I'm doing the wrong thing, they like to try to prove that it's the right thing. So that's very long-term human thing. A thing that I take heart from is there was once this awful time in the very beginning of the church where really... like 80% of bishops and people were in heresy, thinking that the Arian heresy was correct, which was to say that Jesus was just a great man, he wasn't really God. So mm-hmm. if we got through that, we could probably get through this.
Yeah, I understand exactly. that there was only one bishop that stood firm. It was it Athanasius?
I think so.
Anyway. I think that's who it was. Anyway, he stood alone against all the worldwide bishops of the time and prevailed, which might very well be proof that the Holy Spirit is watching over the church. Speaking of Holy Spirit, unless when you talk about Protestants, unless you're talking about Pentecostals, a lot of Protestant churches have no concept of the Holy Spirit, don't believe in it. And in fact, I've read accounts where Protestant pastors have been fired because they brought up the subject.
Mm-hmm.
So the Protestants, if any of us want to do a serious article comparing the Protestant churches and the Catholic Church, we have two basic problems. One is the cultures are so different, and the other is the Protestant churches amongst themselves are so different. And I don't know how you can do any real cohesive analysis of the subject that he's trying to bring up here.
This fellow, by the way, his name is Brantley Milligan. He's an assistant editor for Aletheia. He is also co-founder and co-editor of Second Nature, co-director of the International Institute for the Study of Technology and Christianity, and is working on an MA in theology at the St. Paul Seminary School of Divinity. He says at the end, now, we need a reformation. He says, I don't mean to get people down on the church herself. The church is the church of Christ, regardless of the faithfulness or lack thereof of her members at any given moment. And there are faithful Catholics who are doing a lot of great things. But we are in need of a reformation, not a reformation of schism, but a true reformation, the kind modeled by the saints, in which we renew our dedication to the Catholic faith. It's then that we can most effectively fulfill Christ's commandment and the first purpose of the church's existence, to bring the gospel of salvation to the whole world. So I think that's, you know, on everybody's agenda. I mean, we need continual reformation and renewal, you know, because there are so many distractions, especially today, you know, that take people
right
away from church and from
yeah,
God.
And we haven't mentioned relativism yet either, but that's we call those cafeteria Catholics. They pick and choose what they like and what they don't like. But
mm-hmm.
heck, that's how the Protestant churches were formed, based on cafeteria Catholicism run amok. You know,
yeah,
what they call Reformation. What they call Reformation was a rebellion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, he's saying we don't need a reformation of schism, but a true reformation.
Yeah, right.
I am modeled by the saints. Well,
yeah,
this article is as good as I thought it was originally, but
I think it's worth going through, because I have heard Catholics bemoaning the state of the church in those very similar terms, but I find that most of them only know their own church, and they really don't know anything about Protestants, just as very, very few Protestants really know anything about the Catholic Church. Their criticisms are usually based on assumptions about something they saw or heard somebody else say, and so I'm just not ready to get all worked up over Protestants criticizing the Catholic Church. I've got a family full of those folks, and they think I've gone to hell,
yeah.
You know, for what they know. But I'm just not going to get worked up over the Protestants. I've never been one and don't plan on being one either.
Well,
Let me make one more point. This is all personal stuff, I guess, but somehow related. When I was an agnostic for 38 years, nobody really cared. But when I became a Catholic, they thought I had gone to hell. You know, what's wrong with that picture?
Isn't that something?
Yeah. All my relatives, they didn't care one hoot, you know, if I was an agnostic. But as soon as I became a Catholic, oh, my God, you know, I was the instant black sheep of the family. So anyway, I don't worry about the Protestants.
Maybe we should end by saying a fervent prayer against all these evils, to the effect of, oh, dear Jesus, help us to want to talk about you in such a way that anyone who comes into our homes would know that it was a deeply Christian home where you are loved, that we may have beautiful pictures
right.
of you and the saints and Mary on our walls, that we may be happy to talk about our prayer lives and what the insights we have coming from the Holy Spirit, and help us to evangelize in that way. And if whatever barriers there are in any Catholics to being able to express their faith, please bless all those programs to teach Catholics in the parishes more about their faith. And may you just fire us up with love for you and desire to talk about you and to follow your teachings. Things
yep.
are getting better, actually, now that I've said that prayer. I mean, I teach at the seminary, so I know there are more and more seminarians who love the teachings of the Church and know how to speak the truth about them with love and plan to rescue the Church from the kind of divisions that are going on now in it. Thanks be to God.
I was just reading about the bishops. From the bishops, they're saying that the... I don't know what the percentage is, but there's a percentage of people going into the priesthood each year is increasing. So it's on the upswing, and that's a good sign. And I think
you don't
like
hear
said,
much.
You
just don't hear people talking about a shortage of priests anymore, do you?
Not as much. No.
Well, you do. Of course you do. It depends where you are. I mean, some areas it's very severe. And we have
mm-hmm.
priests going, trying to take care of three parishes, one priest. It's very
mm-hmm.
bad in many places.
Mm.
But it is on the upswing. So I guess we're going to have to be patient, you know, because it took a long time to get here, and now it's going to take a long time to improve it, I guess.
Yeah. You know, I've got a couple of minutes here yet. Another point of differences in cultures between the Protestants and the Catholics, a person who is baptized, whether as an infant or as an adult, is baptized Catholic, is always carried as on the rolls and is considered to be a Catholic. Many of the Protestant churches, if the person doesn't come to Sunday school and go to church fairly often, they are dismissed and are not counted. So basically, we never get rid of a bad Catholic, but the Protestants almost invariably will get rid of a bad Protestant. And so, you know, that's a great cultural difference there. So we're being accused for keeping people who are weak, in a sense, and, you know, to the extent that the criticism is true, we keep them because there's always hope, and there are all kinds of conversions do happen. But I've heard of Protestant churches where if you didn't pay your 10% tithe, they fired you, they threw you out, And the other problem they have that I'm aware of, many of the Protestant churches interview potential pastors and pick the one that they think, the one that they like the message best, you know. And so they are, because they have no magisterium, they only have their own personal interpretation of Scripture to go on when they try to pick a pastor. And that's got to be rife with difficulties in itself.
And of course,
it's just another cultural difference.
That's the beautiful thing about the magisterium and the Holy Father.
Absolutely right. And most Protestants don't even know what that word means, magisterium. I run into that all the time. What's that? And so I have to stop and explain it's the teaching authority, and then they'll say, oh, but you're trying to tell me what to think. You know, so it's an abyss between our culture and their culture.
Well, these are questions. Some of these are questions too that people run into when they, especially on the street, when they're evangelizing. So it's good to be aware of some of these things and have answers like we've talked about tonight. So it's I think there's some value in it. So that's it for tonight. Thank you, Dr. Rhonda, for being here. And we missed Dr. Richard tonight, Commander Al. We'll see you both next week, same time, same station. In the meantime, may everyone be blessed in a very, very wonderful way today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.